Welcome to Replicate Church this morning. It's so good to see all of you. If you're new, welcome. I know that our wonderful Connect team greeted you at the door. But if you have a chance today, whether you're new or you've been here for a while, take a look at the bulletin. We have a small tab there where you can fill out your information. If you have any prayer requests, if you have some next steps or areas that you want to grow, or if you are interested in serving the church, you can fill that out and drop it in the offering box in the back. Today, we have a baptism, so that's going to be wonderful. That's almost 60 since Replicate became a church. Amazing. And then parents, after the baptism today, your children will be up here to observe, so please retrieve your children after church at the front. They will not be going back to the back again. Let me see, there was one other item I wanted to mention. It'll come to me before we do announcements at the end. All right, well, with that being said, we will pray over the tithes and offerings, but first I wanted to point out the different ways that you can give at Replicate. If you look at our website, you'll see there's it'll link you to the Tithely app, for example. That's one of my favorite ones. I joke about it every now and then when I'm up here that I wake up in the morning on Sunday and I see the notification on my phone that thank you for your tithes, and it's like, I didn't even have to think about it. It's taken care of. So that's one way. And then we have the offering envelopes. So just think about it. There's different options. And it's only through your generosity that we're really able to do the Lord's work and multiply his kingdom. So with that being said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with just gracious hearts full of joy. We present to you these tithes and offerings as a sign of worship and faith in you. God, we ask that you guide these hands that steward these offerings, that they can be used in holy ways that glorify you, that help us to multiply your kingdom, that we can reach the people, the needy, those in East Milton, that we can continue to spread the good news. And Lord, we just ask that you bless everyone that's here today and continue to meet all of our needs. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, with that being said, welcome again, and let's continue to give the Lord our thanks and praise.
So I want to say something before we go into this next song. This is a new song, which I don't know if any of you are familiar with it, but as we go through different seasons of our lives, we sometimes will question if God is even there. And this song is a reflection on that, but ultimately God is always there, and He won't put you through something that he knows you can't handle. So if you'll stand and sing this song with me, this song's called I Think He Is.
All right. So we are going to read in Mark 11, 12 through 14, and then Mark 11, 20 through 25. We'll start at verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the seasons for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Now verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Brooke. You guys can be seated. Well, good morning. Everybody's prepared for the blizzard this week. Some of you are. Some of you are very excited. There's mixed emotions in the room. But this is the time of our gathering where we just go to the Lord in some intentional prayer. And again, I know I'm the one standing up here praying. Kids, you guys are released. Sorry, I always forget that part. You guys can head back. But it's really a time for you to focus on the Lord, for you to engage with your Heavenly Father, for you to meet with Him as we prepare to get into His Word, His love letter to us this morning. You know, every thing, every important thing God wanted to tell us is in this book. And so it's not a thing that we take lightly when we engage in his word daily, when we come to gather corporately to read his word. And so we want to make sure our hearts are prepared. And so that's what this time is for. And so to do that, we use scripture to guide our prayers. And this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 90, verses 1 through 12. And so this is what the psalmist writes in Psalm 90. He says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep with them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason the strength of 80. Yet their span is but a toil and trouble. They are so gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servant. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the source of our gladness. Your steadfast love for us never changes. Even when our love for you wanes, your love for us is relentless. Yet even when we sin against you, you still love us. Yet even when we're in the midst of trials and sufferings, and when even in and we're shaking our fists in that desert place, wondering if you're there, we know that you are there. And even in those places, you can still bring gladness to our soul. And so, God, I pray for those in this room this morning that are in that desert place, Lord, that are shaking their fist, wondering if you're there. God, I pray that you would remind them that you are there this morning. God, they'd be reminded of your faithfulness, that you would gladden their soul this morning, that you would revive their soul this morning, God, that you would meet with them, you would comfort them, you would encourage them. And as we seek you this morning, God, we just ask you, forgive us for the times that we don't trust you, for the times that we wane and we depart from your ways. God, we just ask that your presence be in this place today, Lord. We ask that your spirit would lead us like only he can, God, that you would remove distractions. The enemy would have no foothold in this place today, Lord, that we would engage your word, God, that we would hear your truth, Lord, and we would not let it go in one and out the other, but we let your word be absorbed into our heart this morning. That your word would do what only your word can do, that your word would comfort and convict and encourage and transform our lives this morning. God, I pray for those in the room that do not yet have a relationship with Jesus. God, I pray today that you would just speak to them. You would overwhelm them with your grace and your love, that they would hear the gospel and know that it was true, God, that they would believe it and receive it and step into a relationship with Jesus this morning. That they would know the hope and love that is in following Jesus this morning. And so, God, we just surrender this time to you. We just pray these things to you in your Son Jesus' holy, righteous name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning again. And if you're a guest with us, welcome. We're glad you are here with us at Replicate. We're excited for what God is doing here and glad you came to check us out. Hope if you don't have a church home, you're considering making this your home this morning. Just a couple of quick reminders. If you are a guest, if you'll fill out that Connect card in your bulletin this morning and take it to our Connect table before you leave today, we have a gift that we prepared for you this morning, and we want you to have that before you leave today. Two other things. Today is our last day for small group signups. The sign-up table is in the back. Small groups is where life happens here. That's where you get cared for the most, loved on the most. I know, because I have three kids myself. Schedules are busy. But there's several of those groups that only meet twice a month. And so I'm telling you, it's a lot easier to get to commit to twice a month than every week, sometimes depending on the season you're in. So I think we have groups that'll fit most schedules. So take a look at those before you leave this morning. And then directly following our gathering this morning after our baptism, if you're interested in serving at Johnny and Friends in Louisiana this summer, the special needs camp over there that we went to last year, come see me up here just for some quick info for you to chew on this week and pray over. Again, if you're interested in going and serving there, it's going to be in June. Just meet me up here after our gathering this morning. I'll give you some quick details so you can make that decision. But again, we're glad you're here this morning. If you're a guest, we've just been walking through the Gospel of Mark. And so like Ms. Brooke read, we're going to be in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, and then verses 20 through 25 this morning. But just kind of get us up to speed. Last week, we talked about Mark 11, and we did verses 15 through 19, where Jesus went and cleansed the temple. Started tossing over tables, you know, running people out that were selling stuff, doing all those things in the temple. And so our text this morning is, it really can serve as bookends to that event. And so the first part of our text is what happened as Jesus and the disciples were walking from Bethany, the 2-mile walk from Bethany to Jerusalem, and they had an encounter with a fig tree that we're going to get into in a moment. And then the other part of our text is the next morning after Jesus has already cleansed the temple, now he is walking, they're walking back to Jerusalem, that 2-mile trek from Bethany to Jerusalem. And so as we look at our text this morning, we're going to look at four musts that are applicable to every follower of Christ. Four musts that we see revealed in this text that are essential to the follower of Christ. These are non-negotiables. These are things that God doesn't give us an option on. He says, this is what you got to do. This is what I expect. This is how you're fruitful. This is how you have effective prayer. These are musts. They're not like if we get to them. They're not like, hey, maybe I do this, maybe I don't. They are must-dos for the Christian this morning, and so that's where we're headed. So if you have your Bibles open, and I hope you do, we're going to start off in verses 12 through 14 this morning. And so again, Jesus and the disciples are making the trek from Bethany to Jerusalem, that 2-mile hike. I know some of you are walkers and runners, and so 2 miles is nothing to you, but for some of us, 2 miles sounds like an eternity to walk every morning and evening. But they're making the trek to Jerusalem, and Mark writes, Jesus was hungry. Now, I read Jesus was hungry, and I instantly have questions. Like, why is Jesus hungry and the disciples are not? Were Peter and John hogging all the breakfast? They didn't save anything for Jesus. Is their host home not caring for them? Like, why is Jesus hungry? You know, and because it doesn't say the disciples are hungry. It says simply Jesus was hungry. You know, is he one of you that is blessed with like a super fast metabolism and you're hungry 24/7 and you eat and you never gain a pound? Like, I sometimes struggle with envy towards you guys, you know, and I have to ask for forgiveness for that. But I think probably the more viable answer is this, as we're now only a couple days out from Jesus' execution or arrest and execution, he's probably spent the night and into the morning just alone with the Father in prayer. Has been his MO up until this point. And so he probably prayed right through the night, and while the others were eating breakfast, he was still with the Father. And so now as they're walking to Jerusalem, we see a little glimpse of Jesus' humanity, that he was hungry. We forget that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and so we see his humanity in this moment. And as they're walking to Jerusalem, it says that Jesus spotted a fig tree in the distance. Now, we look at that text, and Mark references twice, because it's important for our text this morning, that this fig tree was in leaf. This is a fig leaf that I stole from my wife's fig tree this morning. Don't tell her that I took this. She's not here this morning because we have a sick kid, but don't tell her I took this from her tree. I'm going to ask for forgiveness later when she finds out. But I don't know how many fig experts there are in the room, but figs are one of those trees that they'll start to produce buds of fruit before they leaf out. And so if you see a fig tree in full leaf, it should at the very least have some little fig buds on there that maybe don't taste as good as a full-grown fig, but they're edible. They would satisfy your hunger. So from a distance, Jesus sees a fig tree full of leaves, looking and presenting itself as at least, because Mark says it wasn't the season, so it wasn't the season for picking figs, but at least it should have had some semi-ripe figs on there, some little edible buds that Jesus could have munched on and satisfied his hunger as he made it to Jerusalem. But Mark writes, as they got to the tree, Jesus starts searching over the tree, this tree that's presenting itself like it should have fruit. It's only to find that it was bare. There was nothing on the tree. And you read in verse 14, it says, when Jesus saw this, he cursed the tree. He said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And you see in verse 21, it says, when they came back the next day, the fig tree had withered from the roots up. Now, I don't know about you. I read that, and that's a very strange occurrence to me. Like, given everything that Jesus is about to endure, everything he's done to this point, why does he care about this fig tree to the point that he's going to curse it? You know, we're used to reading, especially in Mark's gospel, about Jesus the healer, Jesus the restorer. We see his power to, you know, heal kids and to heal, you know, the woman that was bleeding and do all these things. We don't think of him as one that uses power to curse and destroy things. But not only does this text remind us of his humanity, it does remind us of Jesus' power, but it also reminds us that Jesus has the power to bless and destroy, right? To heal and to curse, just like his Father does. You know, if you read the Old Testament, man, God cursed the wicked all the time. Sometimes he would just wipe them off the face of the earth. Sometimes he would, you know, relent a little bit to kind of draw them to himself. But God also, Scripture says he blesses the righteous and curses the wicked. We don't necessarily like to think about that side of Jesus. But you know, there is a day coming when Jesus returns, and if you're right with him, you're good. But there is a day where he's coming in his power to destroy all sin, and as a result, anybody that is not found to be right with Jesus is going to be caught in that destruction and be destroyed with that sin if you have not received the forgiveness of sin. So Jesus has the power to both bless and destroy, the power to save and destroy. And so if you're here this morning, just know, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, man, I know, and I'm glad you're here. Like, we want you to have what we have. What kind of people would we be if for the hope that we have in Jesus and what we believe if we didn't want you to have it too, if we just kept it to ourselves? And so we're glad you're here, but I want you to know that this opportunity to experience the blessing of Jesus, the healing power of Jesus, the restoration of your soul is open to anybody. No matter what you've done, what you're currently involved in, He does not want to destroy you. He wants to bless you with the gift of salvation this morning. He's not hiding it from you. He's not keeping it from you. It's there. It's a free gift. He says, come on, receive it through a relationship with me. Jesus doesn't desire to destroy anybody. But if we don't choose to follow him in this life, we will experience the power of, or Jesus' destruction power in the end instead of his healing power, instead of spending eternity with him in heaven. So just thinking about that this morning, I'm still left with this question, though. Why destroy this fig tree, Jesus? Like, I mean, this area they were walking in is just kind of like, I'm not going to call it public land, but kind of a common area. It was full of fig trees. And so I'm guessing maybe this fig tree stood out because the other ones maybe didn't have leaves yet. And it's not like he went on somebody's personal property and just killed their tree, you know, but I'm still like, Jesus, why take the time to do this? This is why the dramatics, Jesus. I mean, you're Jesus. You created this tree to begin with. So I'm thinking you already know that it didn't have any fruit on it. It wasn't a surprise when you walked up there. Why destroy it? If you read the Old Testament, especially the book of Hosea, fig trees are often used to symbolize the nation of Israel. And so the same is true in this text, that this fig tree is a representation of Israel and its temple. This cursing of the fig tree is really Jesus giving his disciples a parable concerning the fruitlessness of Israel, their religion without worship. And remember, what did he go to the temple to do? He went to the temple and he cleansed it because there was religion without worship. They were not doing what they were supposed to be doing as God's people in that temple. And so this cursing of the fig tree represents a lack of spiritual fruit produced by Israel in the temple. You know, if you were to go read Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, you don't have to go there, you don't have to read that. I'm going to give you the paraphrase version. But if you were to go to read Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, Isaiah talks about God's vineyard, Israel. And he talks about how God carefully tended his vineyard. Man, he gave his vineyard, his people Israel, everything they needed to be successful. Man, he watered, he fed it, he pruned it. He gave it shade. He did all those things you plant people do to get your plants to grow, right? Like, you know, some of you even like play music and do all those weird things for your plants. Like, God did it. Like, even in, if you read Isaiah, God says, what more could I have given my vineyard? What more could I have given my people to produce fruit? But then God goes and checks his vineyard for grapes, and all he finds is wild grapes. He goes to inspect it for spiritual fruit, and all he finds is fruit of sin and corruption. And so here's what we learn from that, is that God expects his people to produce spiritual fruit. God has not called his people to be a people of apathy, to lukewarmness, to sit around and just wait until he returns. God expects his people to produce spiritual fruit. And so as we're talking about spiritual fruit in this context, we're talking about living in such a way that brings God honor and glory, walking in obedience to his word, living in a way that magnifies and exalts his name to the nations. Something Israel was not doing. And so God checks his vineyard. It's not producing fruit. Instead of worship, they've turned it into a false religion. Instead of seeking God's kingdom, they've simply become self-seeking. And so Jesus experienced the same thing when he came to the temple. Jesus came expecting to see spiritual fruit in the temple. He expected to see people worshiping and praying, exalting the Father, bringing glory to his name, magnifying the name of the Father to those Gentiles that had come to pray so they might turn to the God of Israel as well. But again, all Jesus found was corruption and extortion, racism and self-promotion. He didn't find any spiritual fruit in the temple. And so like the fig tree that had withered, the nation of Israel and its temple at this point had dried up spiritually. They were no longer fruitful for God's kingdom. And so what Jesus is doing, he's saying, hey, because you have been fruitless, I'm no longer using you to be in charge of making sure my people produce kingdom fruit. Because in a few days, when Jesus is dead and then he rises again, he's like, I'm going to be in charge of that. I'm going to have my church, and anybody that follows me is going to surrender to me and not you guys. You guys are going to be null and void in a few days because you have been fruitless. And so here, if you haven't figured it out this morning, here's our first must of the morning, and that is we must seek to be spiritually fruitful people. And we're going to go through these four musts this morning. You can be like, hey, that's not really profound. Like, I kind of knew that already. Like, I've heard that in church before. But the problem is they're so simplistic, yet we struggle with them daily. Like, if the church was doing all four of these, you would see God doing some amazing things within the body of Christ all the time. The problem is we get so used to hearing them, and they're so fundamental that we kind of just lose sight of them. We're just like, I've heard that before. Give me something more. Give me something deeper. But if we don't master the basics and the fundamentals, we can't go deeper. These are four musts that we have to do to experience God on a deeper level, to experience the power of God in a more magnified way. You know, again, it's apparent in the text that this is an expectation God has put on his people to be spiritually fruitful. It's not optional. But spiritual fruit doesn't just happen, just like you don't just plant a fig tree, it automatically is producing figs. There's things you have to do to it. You have to tend to the garden. You have to give it the water and the nutrients that it needs. You have to prune it. You have to do all the things. And so if we were to be a spiritually fruitful people, there's some things that have to happen. See, for us, spiritual fruit is produced when we, number one, abide in Christ, and number two, allow God to tend to the vineyard of our souls. You know, John 15:5 says, we are the vine and Jesus is the branch. If we abide in him, we will produce much fruit. And there's another part of that. It says, and apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from an abiding relationship with Jesus, an intimate relationship with Jesus, we are going to be fruitless. We are only going to produce kingdom, spiritual fruit when we have an abiding relationship with Jesus, that we are walking in intimacy with Jesus. That means we're spending time with him daily. That means we're seeking him in prayer. That means we're obeying his commands. That means we're letting him guide our life. And then as we abide, we have to let the Father tend to the vineyard of our souls. If you continue to read John 15, you understand that. But you have to let God get in and do some pruning that needs to be pruning to get out some of the weeds in our life that are hindering us from producing spiritual fruit, the sin and the undesirable. And that's painful at times, and we don't like to let God do it, but if we want to be fruitful for the kingdom, we have to let it happen. We have to allow God to nourish our souls with his word and water it with his spirit. We have to allow God to do what he needs to do to make sure that our vine is productive. We want him to say the same thing he said about his vineyard in Israel, that what more could I have done? All right, we want to be so open to the Father to nurture the vineyards of our soul that he says, what more could I have done for you to have been fruitful? I've done everything that you've needed to be fruitful. Continuing our text, verses 20 through 22. We've now moved to the following morning. Jesus cleansed the temple. You know, they had the big to-do in Jerusalem. They went back to Bethany. Now they're walking back. And as they're walking, Peter, who's always usually the spokesperson for the 12, speaks up rather excitedly and goes, Rabbi, Master, hey, look at that fig tree that you cursed yesterday. It's withered to its roots. It's gone. Peter, in this moment, and the other disciples, they're not really concerned about the parable that Jesus taught them with this. I don't know if it would make much sense to them until Jesus' resurrection. But what they're enamored with in this moment is this, the power that Jesus had over that fig tree. And so Jesus responds in verse 22. He says, have faith in God. So that brings us to our second must this morning. Our faith must be in God alone. Again, that sounds simple. The disciples should have known that. We should know that. But Jesus made a point to tell them here again. He's been with them almost 3 years, and he's having to tell them in this moment, have faith in God alone. It sounds so elementary, especially as we're talking to a room full of God's people, that we are to have faith in him alone. It's a fundamental truth. But yet many followers of Christ struggle to put their faith in God alone. Yeah, we're followers of Jesus. We've given our life to him, but on a day-to-day basis, we struggle to just trust him in the little things. We struggle to have our faith in him alone. We're tempted to put our faith in governments and bank accounts, and tempted to put our faith in people and our own power. Man, sometimes even as Christians, we will trust a million other things when we're going through some junk before we finally say, no, God, I'm going to trust you. We must put our faith in God alone. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in God at all times. And faith is simply this. We can define faith. There's a million definitions for faith. This is the Jared version. Faith can be defined simply as this: trusting God in all things and trusting him to be all things. Trusting God in all things and trusting him to be all things. That means you're trusting in his power and his promises, that they are true. And you are trusting that he has the ability to satisfy every need of your soul. That he has the ability to satisfy and meet your needs in every situation. That he can be everything that you need him to be. Trusting God in all things and trusting him to be all things. And so we sit here this morning in church. Can you say that you put your faith in God alone if you're a follower of Christ this morning? Do you trust him with all things? Do you trust him in to be everything you need? Or do you find yourself looking in other spaces to fill those voids in your life, to meet those needs in your life? See, when our faith is in God alone, we become dependent on Him. That means we're trusting fully in His power and His promises. And we put faith in God alone, we grow in our dependency upon Him, which is where we want to be. We want to be utterly dependent on God for everything. And listen, here, our faith and our prayers are interconnected. See, our prayers will reflect our dependency upon the Lord. Listen, the more we grow in that dependency and faith, the more powerful our prayers become. If we're not dependent upon the Lord, we're not going to pray prayers of desperation. We're going to pray them out of religious obligation. We're going to pray them as in a check-in on a box. See, our prayers are outward reflections of our faith. How we pray is indicative of the depths of our faith, which is ultimately the point Jesus is making to the disciples in this moment as he's bringing up faith in verses 23 and 24. That faith is a crucial component of our prayer life. And so we need to make some things clear here in verses 23 and 24, because taken out of context, this can totally mess up your prayer life and how you view God. And so we read verse 23 and 24 again, just to refresh your memory. In verse 23, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." Verse 24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Now we need to understand, Jesus' intent here is not that we would pray a mountain into the sea, all right? They were probably, where they were standing, there was probably a mountain and the sea was over here, and Jesus is just kind of painting a picture about having faith when we pray, saying, you know, if you have faith, you could, you know, ask me to move this mountain and put it in the sea. He's painting a picture to help the disciples understand how faith relates to prayer. This is not some Jesus promoting manifesting things. He's not saying that if we believe hard enough and long enough for something, we can just will things to happen in our lives. Jesus isn't saying if you wish hard enough that something's going to change in your life, it's going to happen. He's not that's fantasy. That's not biblical. Instead, Jesus again is pointing to the truth that we've heard before in Mark's gospel, that what seems impossible with man is possible with God. We need only to have faith. That's the point he's making in verse 23. Moving that mountain into the sea is impossible with man, but it's not impossible for God. And then verse 24, that's not a blank check for us. Jesus isn't saying, just pray and ask whatever you want, and I'm going to give it to you freely. It's not a blank check. It's Jesus saying, hey, when you pray, you, number one, need to have faith that I can do what you're asking. You need to be able to believe in your heart that I can do what you're asking me to do, and then I'm going to do it. And so again, the deeper our dependency is on the Father, the more we're going to believe that he can actually do what we're asking him to do. But I do want, we covered this a little bit in our prayer series, but I do want to mention this morning so we're very clear. Again, this is not a blank check, but rather we have to take this text in light of the entirety of Scripture. If you look at John 15:7, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you." When we abide in Christ, we have that intimacy that we've talked about, obeying his word, growing in that dependency, growing in that obedience. We're increasingly shaped by Jesus, and our lives begin to reflect a likeness to Jesus. We begin to yearn and desire what he desires. Our hearts begin to desire what the heart of God desires. Psalms 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." When we abide, we begin to delight. We begin to delight in the things that God desires instead of what we desire. And so in the context of our text this morning, when God says, "I will give you whatever you ask if you ask it in faith," what that really means is that when we pray in faith, prayers that align with the will and the desires of God's heart, he is faithful to answer those every single time. He's not going to answer a prayer that doesn't align with his will and his desires simply because you believe he can do it. He's not going to answer a prayer that contradicts his will. He's not going to answer a prayer that goes against the desires of his heart. But he's saying, if you pray in a way that matches the desires of my heart, and you pray in faith, I will answer it every single time. God is faithful to answer every prayer that is done in faith and aligns with the desires of his heart. And listen, the great part is this. He doesn't even tell us we have to have some magnificent Paul-sized faith. He says faith the size of a mustard seed will get it done. Remember that mustard seed is tiny. One of you, somebody, Miss Tina gave me one in a little bottle necklace, right? It's tiny. That's all we have to have in order for God and our prayers to be effective. We don't have to be some Billy Graham, some Paul, some Barnabas, any of these people. We mustard seed of faith is all that he requires. Verse 25. Jesus gives us one more variable for successful prayer. And quite frankly, for those of us in this room, it's probably the hardest one out of all of them. Verse 25, Jesus says this to the disciples, and whenever you stand praying, which was the kind of the normal way that the Jewish leadership would pray, whenever you stand and pray, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. So that's our third must of this morning. Is we have to be forgiving people. I may have went out of line on the slides up there. I'm sorry about that. But we must be a people that forgive. Like, that is hard on so many levels. Like, that was one of those things we wish that Jesus didn't say. Like, you read that and you just want to skip over it and pretend it's not there, but it's there. That we are to forgive people. But then there's a part of that text that he says, you need to forgive others as you pray so that Jesus can forgive you of your sins. Now, that sounds a little confusing because aren't we already forgiven of our sins when we come to faith in Christ? Yes. When we come to faith in Christ, we have been justified before the Father. We have been wiped clean. We have made acceptable to the Father through Jesus, through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. And we are able to step into a relationship with the Father. But there's also this call in the New Testament. Since we are not sinless, we still are sinners. We are saved by grace. We still sin. Nobody's perfect. We should just sin less than we did before. But there's this theme in the New Testament where as we sin, we should be regularly coming to the Father, confessing and repenting of our sin, seeking his forgiveness. And when we have unforgiven sin in our life, it hinders our maturation. It hinders our faith. And Jesus is saying here that when we have unforgiveness and we're not willing to extend forgiveness to other people, he's going to withhold his forgiveness to us. Which means not only that's going to hinder our growth in him, it's going to hinder our spiritual fruit production. It's going to hinder our prayers. He's saying if you are harboring any unforgiveness towards anyone, you need to deal with that first, or it's going to drastically hinder our prayer life. Our unforgiveness is going to render our prayers ineffective. And again, I know, because the last time I preached on that, I talked to many of you. That's hard for us to hear, because some of us have some things in our life where people have just done some horrible things to us. And the idea of forgiving somebody for those things just does not sit well with us. But Colossians 3:13 says we are to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. As followers of Jesus, we are to extend to people the same forgiveness that Jesus gave us. We must be a people that forgive. Now, I think we need to clarify, because I think this is where we get messed up in our heads. Forgiving someone doesn't mean you're condoning the wrong they did to you. Listen, Jesus forgives us of our sins, but he's not condoning the sins that we've committed. When we forgive somebody, it really has nothing to do with them. It's for ourselves. When we are harboring unforgiveness, we're holding ourselves in bondage. We're holding ourselves hostage to bitterness and unforgiveness. It's not affecting that person at all. Forgiveness doesn't mean we're condoning wrongs. Forgiveness means we're freeing ourselves from the bondage of bitterness and hatred. It means we're becoming more like Jesus. It means we're unhindering our prayers. We're allowing God to forgive us of our own sins. And the last thing I want us to talk about this morning, our fourth must this morning, which again, this is not news to anybody in the room. We just talked about it last week. And that is, we must be a people of prayer. Now, there is a caveat to that this morning. As we are to be a people of prayer, a people on our knees, desperately seeking the face of the Father, seeking His power and presence in our lives and in the world around us, that's a non-negotiable. But as we just look at our text this morning, I want us to look at being a person, a people of prayer as it concerns our spiritual fruit. And how being a person, making sure that we are in prayer constantly has a direct correlation on the spiritual fruit that we produce. That's that fruit that God clearly expects to see from His people, right? That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what spiritual fruit is. We start looking like Jesus. We start magnifying the name of the Lord in everything we do. You know, people around us are affected. People are coming to faith in Christ around you. Those are all examples of spiritual fruit. And prayer is a crucial part to that. You know, when we do our prayer time here in the morning before we get gathered and before we give into the Word, you know, I've usually spent most of the week kind of praying through that psalm myself, praying it for myself because I need that. And so this week as I'm praying through Psalm 90, there's a verse in here, you may not remember it, but in verse 12, where the psalmist tells the Lord, teach us to number our days. Now you can just read past that and leave it alone, but God wouldn't let me go past that this week. And the author is talking about how limited our days are in this world. How in view of eternity, the 70, 80, maybe 90 years that we get, it's just a blink of an eye. And God just began wrestling with the Lord this week over that. And He just began to ask me, how do you spend those days that I've given you? Those few short years that I've given you, are you honoring me with those days or are you wasting them away? And so I just started praying this week, Lord, show me where I'm wasting my days. Now, I'm not telling you not to have fun, not to enjoy life. Jesus said He came to give life and to give it to the full in John 10:10. That the enemy, the thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but He came to give us life and give it to the full. He wants us to enjoy the life we have here, but He wants us to do it in seeking His kingdom. The most satisfaction we're going to get out of this life is pursuing God and His kingdom and being, producing spiritual fruit. But I just started praying this week, God, how am I honoring You? How am I wasting my days? How many breaths am I wasting doing things that are not honoring to Your kingdom? God, show me where the areas where I'm not magnifying You. Show me where the areas that are keeping me from producing spiritual fruit. And so I say that to say this. I want us to understand this morning that as Jesus is using this imagery of praying a mountain into the sea, most of what's going to keep us from growing in faith and becoming spiritually mature and producing spiritual fruit has nothing to do with physical mountains in our way. It has to do with spiritual mountains that are in our way. Things that are only going to be moved if we are able to pray them out of the way. There's going to be spiritual mountains that we face day in and day out that must be prayed out of the way in order for us to be fruitful. You think about the early church, after Jesus ascended into heaven, they faced all kinds of spiritual mountains. They faced persecution. They were thrown in jail. They faced all kinds of things. Even early on, they faced the spiritual mountain of complacency and lukewarmness and false teaching. And the first thing they did was pray. They prayed for God to deal with those mountains in their way so they continue to be fruitful. And those that early church turned the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus. You know, they prayed for mountains that were impossible for them to move, but were totally possible for God to move. And so here's what I ask you this morning. Is there any spiritual mountains right now that are hindering you from being a productive vineyard for Jesus? Fear? Comfort? And I'm sure we could sit here and make a list a mile long of things that are keeping that could potentially keep someone from being spiritually fruitful. But I want to make this argument this morning. Given the culture we live in, that I believe the biggest mountain you and I have to face every day in our spiritual battle is the mountain of busyness. I believe in our modern church today, the main tool that the enemy uses to neutralize the church is busyness. He keeps us busy doing good things, other things, but the things that have no kingdom impact. He keeps us busy worrying about other people's business. He keeps us busy chasing the dollar, busy chasing the next big thing, chasing that education, the kids' activities. He keeps us busy with our phones and social media and does all the things. None of those things are inherently bad, but they can get us so busy that by the time we realize what happened, we're at the end of our life and we realize we've wasted every day we've had staying busy doing other things that didn't really matter in the light of eternity. We've produced no fruit for the kingdom of God. And you know, there is a day when we're going to step into eternity. We're going to stand before the Father. He's going to examine our life and the fruit we produced. And for those that were fruitful, he's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." What's he going to say about you if you were to step into eternity this morning? What he's going to say about how you spent the days you were given? We have to be committed to doing that daily work of prayer, and prayer is work. Prayer is so much work. The more I grow in the Lord, the more I learn that prayer is work. It's not just something you do at the dinner table. It's not just something you say before a game. It is work to pray the way God has designed us to pray. That work of asking Him to search our hearts, to remove those mountains, to ensure that we are bearing fruit. And so here's what I want to challenge us this week as we begin to move into a time of response is this. Pray the words of the psalmist this week. Lord, teach me to number my days. Show me where I'm wasting days doing things that have no eternal value. God, show me what other spiritual mountains there may be that's keeping me from being fruitful. Keep me from maturing in the faith. And then start praying fervently. Find that quiet place in your house. Maybe you got to go to your vehicle to do that. Just start praying. Go to the Psalms. Pick a psalm and just start praying through the psalm to your Father in heaven. Start with Psalm 90. It's a great one to start with. God, teach me your ways. God, show me how to number my days. God, show me what's keeping me from being fruitful for your kingdom. And so that's what I want us to wrestle with this morning as Matt comes and leads us in worship in our time of response. Man, I really do mean wrestle every time I say that. This is between you and the Lord. It's not between me and you. I didn't make this up. This is the word of God. I didn't make this up. I'm just delivering what God has written. You wrestle with God. I know for me there's stuff in here, like we've already said, that I wish was not in here. I wish it said I didn't have to forgive people because in my mind it's easier not to forgive them. But it is in here. So we got to wrestle with it so that we're eventually able to be obedient to it. So you wrestle with God's word this morning. What is he leading you to do this morning? How's he leading you to deepen your relationship with him? What's that next step he's calling you to? You spend some time now as we worship. You can come and kneel and pray. You can come and talk to me. But you deal with the Lord this morning. And maybe you're in this room today, and again, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you're like, man, I don't know, I want to know more about that, all right? I've made the decision, man. I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want to experience that hope, that love. I want to experience the blessing of the Lord and not the destruction of the Lord. Man, I'd love to have that conversation with you this morning. So you guys wrestle with God's word. You respond to him this morning. Run to him, cling to him, rest in him this morning. Whatever you need to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful. God, for the days you've given us. God, help us to recognize how precious those days are. That we're not guaranteed tomorrow. God, in that, yes, we're so grateful for what you've saved us from. So many testimonies are what about what you have saved people from. But I pray this morning you would remind us, not just of what you saved us from, but what you've saved us for. And you have saved us to be a part of your kingdom. You have saved us so we may be a worshiper, so we may exalt your name to the nations. You have saved us to be the light of the world, so that others may be drawn to salvation as well. God, that you saved each one of us with a purpose in mind. You saved each one of us to be a producer of kingdom fruit, spiritual fruit. And God, so I pray that we would run to that this morning. God, help us to just process your word, to wrestle with your word. God, to just move us to a place where we're able to be obedient to your word, bring us understanding to your word. God, remind us this morning of how much you love us and care for us and desire us. And so, God, we just surrender this time to you. We give you our worship. We pray that it's just a sweet aroma to you this morning. God, and we just pray that your Holy Spirit would move in the heart of every person in this place today. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So it's kind of, I want to add to what Jared just said. I like lifting weights. I like working out. And every morning I get up, I always get into God's word and pray before I work out. And I'm not perfect. You know, it doesn't happen every day. Sometimes it's 5 minutes. Sometimes it's, you know, over an hour. But I kind of look at it like before I do my physical workout, I have to do my spiritual workout. And I look at reading the Bible as that's God feeding me. And then when I get into my prayer, that's my spiritual exercise. So, you know, we focus on eating healthy and working out and the results. Well, you got to get after it to get results. So that's just the way that I look at it, and I wanted to share that with you. And I don't know if that helps you, but if you will, let's stand, and we're going to worship.
All right, you can be seated. Thank you. Before we get into the baptism, and just a couple quick announcements. As Pastor Jared mentioned, the small group signups are continuing there in the back of the church. But you can see the bulletin, but I really wanted to share with you with the men's retreat coming up. Three chords? Three chords marriage discipleship. Sign up is back there as well. So, you know, that's such one of my favorite ministries that my wife and I attend. And it's, you know, whether you are, you know, having a godly marriage is something that, you know, some of us aren't familiar with. And it's such a tremendous time to spend that time with your spouse and with others and to really grow your relationship in the Lord. I was back to what I was saying about the men's retreat's coming up, and I just really felt compelled to share this with you because, you know, myself, Jared, and Sean, we all have a part in the men's retreat, and with that, the retreat has already started for me, and it's just got me so excited and close to the Lord because, you know, I've already began the preparation, additional time in prayer, time in the Word, and you know, I share that with you because I want you to experience that whenever you have that weekend. It's not just about fellowship. It's really that time to spend with the Lord, to deal with your heart, and for the Lord to mend your soul. It's just such a tremendous experience. And, you know, what's great is I always like to share this. A great friend of mine, Pastor Eric Villalvaso, he always liked to say that when you spend time serving, you don't have time for sinning. And that's really where I'm at right now, is really, you know, spending that time doing some additional reading and prayer. Your heart begins to align with Jesus. And as Kirk Cameron said, those of you who watched a video with me recently, he's like, you know, when that happens, you know, you begin to love the things the Lord loves. You begin to turn away from the things that the Lord wants you to turn away from. And that's just what's so great about spending time in the Word. But that event's coming up. So please sign up. The sign-ups online at the website. Let me see a couple of Discover Replicate is really important. If you're interested in being a member of the church and growing with us on February 2nd, that's at the church office. And lunch is provided that day after church. And you'll get to know more about what we believe in, what our church's vision is. But that's coming up. Also, the Replicate Women have an event that's coming up as well, the charcuterie board, a time for them to be together, to bring your own board and spend time. But one of the most important ones here is the D-Now Discipleship Weekend for the kids. They'll be meeting there's events with hundreds of other kids from other churches in the community, and it's such a great time for them to, as Mike Tarver mentioned last week, it's a great time for them to really realize that, you know, this... The Lord's kingdom goes far beyond just Replicate as they realize that they're not alone in doing the Lord's work and spreading the good news. But with that being said, I'll turn it back over to Pastor Jared as we get into the baptism this morning.
All right. Thank you. Hey, Mike, I'm going to turn it over to Mike. Mike's got one of our youth getting baptized this morning. Mike's our youth pastor, and so I'm going to let him do all the talking because y'all have heard me enough.
Everybody, we got Micaiah here that's getting baptized this morning. He's been doing a lot of seeking after the Lord and been very obedient in that. And he came up to me a few weeks ago before church and just asked, you know, what do I have to do to accept Jesus? And so we talked through that and I got to pray with him and walk him through that. So it was just a great moment. So he's decided to, you know, show everybody publicly that he's made that decision, so we're gonna baptize him here.
Amen, amen. We've been warming that tank up for him all morning, so amen. So we're going to pray, and you guys come in and congratulate him this morning, but we'll pray, and you guys will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we just, again, thank you for this morning. We thank you that another one has been added to your kingdom, Lord, as heaven celebrates this morning. We celebrate alongside heaven this morning. And God, just pray as a church, we're able to come alongside him and his family, disciple them, help them to grow in you and to be able to go out and replicate themselves in the world, Lord. God, we just praise you for all the work you're doing, all the work you're going to continue to do. We praise you that you allow us to be a part of it. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're interested in the Johnny and Friends summer mission trip, come see me 5 minutes, and we'll see y'all next week. Love you guys.